We are so, so, so blessed. I sit here and I'm feeling guilty because I couldn't think of anything to say just a minute ago about the blessings that He gives. And I know they're just not coming to mind, but I have so many blessings. We all have so many blessings, and we just, I don't know, maybe it's just me, but I just feel like I don't ever thank Him enough for all He does. I'll never understand why He loves me. I'll never take it for granted that He does, but I'll never understand why, other than He's just a God who loves broken people. Let's pray. Father, we just ask that You bless Your Word right now, Lord, as we open it up, that You would just help us to see what it is You have for us. Lord, I know it's a passage that You led me to. I don't understand exactly why, but I know it is. And so I just lift it to You and pray that You would move tonight. Help us to understand. Give us clarity as we read Your Word and apply it to our lives. In Your name we pray. Amen. We are going to be in Hebrews chapter 11. And I know this is like preaching to the choir or whatever you want to call it on a Sunday night talking about faith in the faith chapter. But this week as I was going through and praying and looking at what passage to go through on a Sunday night, sometimes God says to me, He says, you know this passage, but do you know this passage? You know, there's passages in the Bible sometimes that we just, as Christians, we know them. We understand, we've heard them, we've studied them, we've taught on them, we know them, we know what they're talking about. But so many times we just need to go back and just refresh. And that's what I felt like this week as I studied this. I just felt like I had, after the study, I had been refreshed and understood why God made me go back to this passage. And so as we look at this tonight, that's my prayer tonight, is that God will show me even more tonight than He showed me this past week through this passage. It is one that we're all familiar with. It's talking about faith. You know, you always ask everybody, well, you know, what is faith? Well, you know, you can quote, most Christians and probably everybody in here tonight can quote this verse. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. For by it, the elders obtained a good testimony. We can break down what faith is. You guys already know that. It's a substance. It's something that's real. It's not just a belief. It's not just an understanding. It's substance. There is something real to it that changes everything. If you have substance in a science class, there's something that's there. It's provable by what is there. Your faith and my faith has to have substance. We talk to people all the time, and I know people have looked at me before and said, you have faith, but I see no substance. And sometimes that's where we get to be in our daily life, because we are, in order to please God, we have to live by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And we can go to all these scriptures that we've quoted and we memorized all of our life. And we all get to the point at some time where we just feel like there's no substance. Man, it's my mind. I want it to be. I desire it. I know it's there. But is there substance that's provable? Because it's the substance of things that I hope for. But it's the evidence of things unseen. And so as we look at, you know, that idea of evidence in a court of law, evidence proves something. Again, it's that substance that proves something. And we can stick on this definition, if you would, in 11:1 of the evidence of things that we don't see. But I want to move past that because that's the verse we always focus on. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. The elders is talking about the people in the Old Testament that we will go through some of them here as we go through this chapter. Their faith gave them a good testimony. Now, who was that testimony in front of? It was in front of the people that they lived in front of, the people that followed after them, but it was also a testimony before God. That by that testimony, God considered it good. He had them put it in His Word as a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Creation, the word creation, is when something is created out of nothing. I can make something on a wood lathe, but I've got to have wood to make it. I can make something in a welding shop, but I've got to have metal to start with. God created everything out of nothing. And you and I believe that. There are people out there that want to say it was this big bang, it was all these things. But the bottom line is, by faith, we understand, we believe that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. By His spoken Word, it was taking place. And we know that. There's no doubt in that. If there's a doubt in that, then we've got problems. But let's go on to these people that it talked about. And we've read about these, you've studied about them, we've preached about them as individuals. But as we go through this chapter, there's some things that God just kind of lays on us. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. We know the story of Cain and Abel, and we know what happened. We know what eventually happened, but look at this verse and what it says. Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Yeah, we know that part. Through which he obtained a witness that he was righteous. He had right standing in God because of what he was willing to offer as a sacrifice. He was a witness not only to the people of that time, not only to the people that were there, but it says, even though he being dead still speaks. When you and I look at Abel's sacrifice, what's the first thing we think about? Well, he ended up dying because of it, because his brother was jealous. But, you know, and we can look at all, but it says that because of that, he obtained the witness that he was righteous. In the eyes of God, God saw him as righteous because of his testimony. God testified of his gifts. It's one thing when somebody else testifies about you, but when God sees your gift, when God sees your sacrifice and he testifies that it was good, it doesn't get any better. And his sacrifice was that sacrifice that was offered to God. And it was a more excellent sacrifice because what did it do? It pointed to Jesus Christ. It was a blood sacrifice. It was a sacrifice that God called for. And when God calls for your sacrifice and my sacrifice, that our bodies are to be a living sacrifice, our lives are to be a living sacrifice to God, holy and pleasing to Him, when we do that, He sees that as the way it's supposed to be, and He will testify through that. We should see what Cain or what Abel did because it still speaks. The sacrifice that was more excellent. Was it more excellent than anybody else that sacrificed an animal? No, it was more excellent than Cain's because Cain's sacrifice was subpar. Our sacrifice cannot be subpar. It has to be more excellent than subpar. And I think about that, And I think about the idea that when we are thinking about what we actually sacrifice to God, what we really give to God, is that subpar? Are we satisfied with giving just this much? Are we satisfied with just serving Him some of the time? Are we satisfied with just loving Him part way? Because if it's not here, it's subpar. Abel's sacrifice was set by God. And he did that, and it was more excellent than subpar. God calls us to live a sacrificial life to Him, to take up our cross daily and follow Him, to sacrifice our lives, our bodies to Him. Anything below that is subpar. Cain was willing to settle for that, to offer something that was not costing him anything. Too many times I think we have the idea, people in general, have the idea that if I'm giving more than the next guy, then I'm okay. I'm not judged by the next guy. Cain could probably say, well, there's somebody else maybe that's not giving anything. At least I'm giving something. But if you're not giving what God says, it doesn't matter. Too many times we judge ourselves by, well, I'm better than Cain. But if I'm not here where God calls me to be, then I'm subpar. To be more excellent is to be what God desires, that sacrifice that He requires. Verse 5, by faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So what does that... We go back to Enoch, and what we always understand is that Enoch was such a good guy that he didn't have to face death. He was like Elijah. God just took him. And we focus on that because we want to say, well, is he one of the two witnesses? Is he coming back? And we want to think about, but what we miss is the before he was taken. Enoch was taken, it's true. He didn't have to see death because God had taken him. But before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And again, this is not a testimony from somebody else that he was a good guy. Because if somebody else just said he's a good guy, then that has nothing to do with God taking him. The thing that God took him was because God was pleased with his testimony. His life was his testimony, and that testimony pleased God. Without that testimony, he could not have pleased God. Now, what was that testimony? It says that it was by faith. Because it says, before he was taken, he had this testimony that pleased God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So if he pleased God, he had to have had faith. For he who comes must believe, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Enoch diligently sought God's face. He didn't just believe God was there. He sought God. Sometimes we just go to the point, we stop right there and we think, without faith it's impossible to please God. And he who comes to God must believe that he is. Well, I believe God is. There are a lot of people that believe God is, but that's where they stop. The devil believes that God is and trembles, the Bible tells us. But here, you have to get past that point of understanding that it's just believing that God is. Because He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. They diligently seek Him because they know not just that He is, but that they desire to see Him. They desire to know Him more. They desire to be with Him. And Enoch obviously so desired to be with God. He sought God so much through faith. He knew He was there, but he sought Him in such a way that God was so pleased with that, the way he lived, his testimony, sought God, that God said, hey, I'm going to bring this guy with me. Think about that. That your testimony, and I don't know why it was just him, but think about the idea of seeking God so much that God says, hey, they want me, I'm going to bring them to me. And he never had to die. We can't stop with just knowing Him. We can't stop with just seeking Him sometimes. We have to diligently seek Him. Just one second. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Man. I love it when God brings these things back together because that was not planned until just then. But it's not a partway thing. I can't teach my children part of the time. I can't just teach them halfway. I can't just say, follow me. And I can't just have faith in God that is partway. I have to diligently seek Him. And that means all of the time, desiring to be in His presence with everything I do. And when Enoch did that, it pleased God. And God took him. We need to diligently seek Him. Now, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became the heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. And one of the things I always get caught on here is the fact that Noah was warned. We all know that God told him, hey, it's going to rain for 40 days and 40 nights. We're going to flood the earth. You need to go build an ark. And I always get caught up on the idea that when God says, hey, it's going to rain, did Noah raise his hand and say, what is rain? I've never seen that before. That's always my thought. Because he believed that if God says it's going to do something, then I need to build an ark. I don't need to know what it is. I just need to build the ark. For me, I want to know what the rain is. I want to understand what's coming. And it's none of my business. He didn't tell him in here. He said, water is going to fall from the sky. He didn't say that floods are going to come up from the earth. He didn't tell him that. Noah didn't ask. He saw it later. But by faith, by believing in God so much, when he was warned by God of things that he had never seen before, he was moved with godly fear. Godly fear is really closely connected to faith. I think we miss that sometimes. We want to have faith in the good things. We want to know and act on the good things. But why do we do that? Because we know that God has that power to do what our mind can't understand. And he was moved. Again, that goes back to faith. Faith is an action that moves you. It's not just believing. It's not just understanding. It is an action. And Noah was moved with godly fear. And he went ahead and he prepared the ark to save his household. And by doing that, he condemned the world. Now, I've had people say, well, you know, Noah built this ark, and then when he shut the door, he condemned the world by not letting them in. No, that's not the case. The people had their choice. For 100 years, he built this ark and he explained the power of God and what God had told him. But because he had faith and nobody else did, that showed them they were condemned. It's kind of like that sign out on the side of the road that says, speed limit 55. If that sign is not there, then if somebody's cut that sign down, then I don't know I'm breaking the law. If I don't see anybody else that has faith, then maybe I don't realize I should have faith. But if I see somebody that has faith, then I understand. If I see that sign that says speed limit 55, I understand that I'm breaking the law. It says, by which he condemned the world because of his saving faith. And he became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Where is the righteousness according to faith? There is only one righteousness according to faith, and that's faith in Jesus. That's faith in the Son of God. That's faith in the power of God, the Word of God, the God of creation. He became an heir of that righteousness according to his faith. Verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We take Abraham, and we know he's the father of faith, and we know he's... He had this faith when God told him to go. He just up and went. He didn't know where he was going to go. We just read that. But I love the last part of this. He waited for that city for which the foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He wasn't looking for the promised land. His faith was based on a day when he would be in heaven. Sometimes my faith is, well, God's going to get me through this situation. And there's nothing wrong with that, because that's depending on God. That's having faith in God, and that's putting my trust in Him. But Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they were heirs of the same promise. And because of that promise that God had given Abraham, that he would be the father of many nations, they waited not for that day to happen, because they would never see it. They were never going to see that promise fulfilled on the face of the earth. So what did they do? They waited for that day, for that city that God was going to build. That's what they lived their life waiting on. It wasn't, I just can't wait till God does this tomorrow. When my faith is fulfilled and tomorrow this happens. That's not faith. Faith is in knowing that God's in control no matter what, and whether, no matter what happens. Verse 11, by faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. She judged God faithful. Something that made no sense to any human being. She had enough faith to understand, and she judged God faithful to do what no man would think could possibly happen. It wasn't possible, but she knew God could do the impossible. Sometimes I wonder about our faith. If you take Sarah and you take Noah, and you take Enoch and you combine these, they're believing that God is doing something that no man would ever believe possible. That's faith. If you're believing something that in your mind is possible, then it's not faith. Faith is understanding that it's there even when you can't see it, even when logically it's not there. Therefore, one man and him as good as dead were born as many as the stars of the sky and the multitude innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. And so that promise was there because of the faith of Abraham and Sarah. How many people does your faith affect? Now, not that many, because that was the promise to them. But how many does my faith affect? Verse 13. These all died in faith. That verse right there, if you stop right there, it gets me. Everybody we just talked about, they all had faith and they all died in it. Man, we think of the things that, man, they had strong faith. The only one that didn't was, of course, Enoch, but the rest of them all died in faith, not having received the promises that they were promised. Sometimes we have faith only when we know we're going to get what is promised. But to have faith when you don't receive what you were promised. It's like, well, did God change His mind? No. They were going to receive it. They just didn't receive it in this life. But they have seen it, having seen them afar off. In their heart, in their faith, they understood that it was not in this lifetime. It was afar off. And they were assured of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. This is huge right here. Their faith showed that they're not concerned about what's happening on this earth. My faith should point out the fact that my focus is that I'm just a pilgrim here. I'm just passing through. I'm going on to be in heaven. And so my faith is based on my homeland, not on this place that I'm making this journey through. They were just pilgrims. And they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims of earth. Their faith showed that they were not part of this life. 14. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country for which they had come out, they would have had an opportunity to return. Everyone that we've just read about had an opportunity to return where they were. Abraham could have very easily went back to, now this is getting too difficult, I'm going back. They could have all returned back to the land that they came from. They had that opportunity to return, it tells us in 15. But they desired a better, that is, a heavenly country. Instead of going back to what they used to have when they realized, hey, my faith in God is kind of rough. I have to kind of go through some rough things. But they desired something better, and that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. The last half of that verse says, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Could you imagine if it was the opposite? God was ashamed to be their God because they didn't have faith. But these, he says, he was not ashamed to be called their God. So what does that mean? God was proud to be their God. Wouldn't that be a testimony? To know that God is proud to be your God. And He has prepared a city for them. Go on in 17, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, who had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac all your seed shall be called. concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, for which he also received him in a figurative sense. Now, I heard a question years ago, did Abraham really understand, and did Abraham ever talk about the resurrection? What did Abraham believe, that there was going to be a resurrection? It doesn't say that, but what it does tell us is that he knew that God had the power to bring the dead back to life, because he was going to go offer Isaac as a sacrifice. And he turned around and he told him, stay here, because me and the boy will be back. So he knew God had the power to raise the dead. So whether you want to call that resurrection power or not, that's up to you. But Abraham had faith that God could raise Isaac from the dead. It goes on and says, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning the things to come. So he was looking at the future. He knew that God was the God of the future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each one of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, and leaning upon the top of his staff, he blessed them based on the future. He knew that God was in control of the future. He wasn't going to be there, but he knew God was in control. And by faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. Before he even died, hey, God's going to take us and save my people and take us to the promised land. And when he does, you make sure you have my bones and you take them. So stop and think about that for just a minute. He knows he's dying. He's blessing his sons and he's saying, after I die, keep my bones. Because one of these days, God is going to come back and rescue you, and I want you to take my bones with you and bury them in the land that He promised. That's faith. To say, long after I'm gone, God's going to do what He said He's going to do. And I want you to do this for me, because I know my God is going to get me into the promised land. Even if it's my dead bones, I'm going to make it to the land that He promised me. We could go on through some others, but I want to jump ahead to, let's go to 32. It says, and what more shall I say? For the time would fail me if I was going to mention all of them, Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, and also David and Samuel and the prophets, who through the faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of the fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness, were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised to life again. And it talks about all those things. He said, I'm running out of time. I can't mention all the great things that God did through the faith in all these people. But others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mocking and scourgings, and yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskin and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. There are a lot of people that had faith, and it didn't turn out so well for them. It didn't turn out so well for them. Elijah walked around in goatskins. Zechariah was stoned. And according to Jewish tradition, Isaiah was sawn in half. Our faith on this side of heaven doesn't mean everything's going to be great. But our faith, if it is true faith, it goes on in 38 and it says, after the affliction and the torment of whom this world was not worthy. God says, this world isn't worthy of you if you have faith. You may be sawn in two, or you may be delivered without having to die. But either way, if your faith is the faith that pleases God, and He sees your faith as a testimony to where He is proud to be your God, then this world is not worthy of you. All these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. God is saving it up for that day we get into heaven when all promises are fulfilled. But it takes faith to get there. And again, like I said, I'm preaching to the choir tonight, but I want us to understand how important our faith is. One, to us, because by faith we receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But the statement in here where it says God was proud to be their God, or He wasn't ashamed to be their God. That should be the desire of my faith every single day. I should desire to seek Him diligently in everything I do in the faith that nobody else can understand, that this world does not understand, but there is evidence, there is substance that proves my faith by my actions. I am moved by the fear of God to do the things that I can't see, I can't understand, but I know because God is God. And that's what I do. And I don't do it to try to impress the world, because the world's not worthy of it. I do it to serve my God, because He is worthy of it. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. And Lord, I know my faith is weak. But Lord, it's not my faith. It's who my faith is in that makes the difference. Lord, I desire to learn. I desire to understand what it is You have for me. What it is You have for us. Lord, teach us to truly, truly live by faith that would make You pleased. I thank You and I praise You. No matter what happens, thank You, Jesus. In Your name I pray. Amen.